Certainly grateful to be with you this evening. Good to have you out. We have some visitors. We're glad to have you with us. Many regulars, and I'm certainly grateful and appreciative of your presence. I'm encouraged by your presence, and I'm encouraged by the opportunity to get together and to think about God's Word for a few minutes and what He has to say for us. And I just want to start out by saying that Roy preached a sermon this morning, and the first thing he said was, how to tell what is good preaching. And I didn't know if he's setting me up to say, well, if you look at this morning's preacher and you look at tonight's preacher, you can determine whether or not what's good preaching or not. I hope that's not what his point was being, because he knew I was going to speak tonight. But we're glad that you're here. We look forward to the opportunity of talking about God's Word, and I hope that you'll get a little bit out of this. This evening we want to talk for just a few minutes about faith. And faith is very important. We know that without faith it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. But not just any faith will do. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus described the people of His time, the disciples, of having little faith. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, it talks about vain faith. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, and the possibility of having vain faith. And in Romans, the 4th chapter, in Romans, the 14th chapter, it talks about weak faith. So there's the potential for having faith that's of no value, and there's also the potential of having faith that is of a lot of value, saving faith. And that's what we want to think about today or tonight, is saving faith, or faith that produces salvation. And I want to start by looking at Luke, the 7th chapter, if you will. And we're going to read Luke, the 7th chapter, in verses 1 through 10. We have here described a man, the centurion, who is described as having great faith. And we're going to start with him. We're going to look at a few other things along the way. It says in Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 1, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was ready, sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent his friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and saying to one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." This centurion was a man of great faith. He was a man who had great faith, and that's what we want to talk about. When I talk about great faith, though, as you see on the board over here, Roy asked me, he says, "You're going to use the board?" Well, I'm not a school teacher, never had much experience with boards, but I thought it was a sure sign of a good preacher to use a chalkboard, so I thought that would be a first indication there. But as you can see, I have on the board a dynamic faith. When I am talking about a great faith here, I'm talking about a dynamic faith. And I've got on the board over here the dynamic faith scale. And I want us all to just step back just a second and take the dynamic faith test. And I've got the scale written out, 1 through 10. And if you were to come up here and on the board, put your little mark beside 1 through 10, 1 being the least dynamic faith, and 10 being the most dynamic faith, where would you put your check mark? I'm saying that a great faith is a dynamic faith, because there are two different types of faith. There's a saving faith and there's a non-saving faith, and I believe that a saving faith is a dynamic faith. Now, we're not talking about dynamic in the Bible. It's not there, but we're saying that a great faith is one that is very dynamic. What do we mean by dynamic? A dynamic faith. Well, if you look in the dictionary, a dynamic faith is one that is active, one that is energetic, one that is forceful, one that is involved. When you look at the dictionary, it also says that it is endowed with divine power. It's forceful. It's moving. When you talk about your faith, what is it? A lot of times when people say faith, well, they think it's just a matter of belief. But when we talk about a saving faith, a dynamic faith, it is one that is active, it's engaged, it's energetic. So when we take this test, when you go back and cross there and you look at a dynamic faith, where does yours, are you very dynamic? Are you energetic? Are you aggressive about your Christianity? Or is it just a matter of I believe? Well, if we look at it, Jesus in Revelation, the third chapter, described those who did not have a dynamic faith. In Revelation 3, and I think it's about verse 18, to the Laodiceans, he said, you know, you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. Therefore, I will spew you out of my mouth. God, or Christ, expects us to have a dynamic faith. He's not going to settle for lukewarmness. He's not going to settle for a person who is just nonchalant about his Christianity. We have to be an energetic and aggressive, active person when it comes to our faith. And that's what we're talking about. So I think that we can see what a dynamic faith looks like. And I've got several scriptures listed on the board over here of some examples of what I believe is a dynamic faith. And the first one that I've got listed up there is in Mark the 10th chapter. In Mark the 10th chapter in verse number 52, there Jesus says to Bartimaeus, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Here Bartimaeus, Jesus is coming into Jericho, and Bartimaeus is a blind man sitting on the side of the road. And he hears that Jesus is coming through the town, and immediately says, David, thou son, have mercy on me. He yells it out loud, and the people start saying, hush, be quiet, don't bother him. And he yells even louder, David, son of David, have mercy on me, yelling it louder. And Jesus stops and calls him to him. And the people say, get up, the Lord's called you to it. And then he says, what would you have me to do, Bartimaeus? He says, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus says, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. We can see a man here who had energetic faith. He knew, he believed that Jesus could heal him of his blindness. Well, what did he go through? How can you say he had a dynamic faith? What did the people try to do? Hush! Be quiet! Don't bother the Savior. Don't bother the Lord. What did he do? Yell louder. He was a man who believed that he could be saved or have his problems fixed by the Lord. And so he didn't let the people hold him back. He didn't let the people stand in the way. He didn't care what they thought or what they said. He spoke up. Well, that's an indication of a dynamic faith. Somebody that's not going to let anything get in the way of getting what they need as far as their salvation is concerned. Well, the second account that I have listed on the board, I believe is found in Mark, the 5th chapter. And there, this is the woman with the issue of blood. And in Mark, the 5th chapter, he says to the woman, daughter, be of good faith, or be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Here we had a woman who had a sickness that she had been sick for 12 years. She had spent every bit of her money trying to get well, and nothing had helped her. And she heard that Jesus was coming along the way, and so she determined that she was going to try to touch Jesus because she knew she had the faith that Jesus could heal her just by the touch. And Jesus was thronged about by a lot of people. Hard to get to him, but she had determined in her mind that she was going to get up there and touch the Lord. She was going to be healed. You talk about a dynamic faith, nothing was going to stand in her way. She was pushing the people aside, fighting her way up there. She was going to touch the Lord. That's a dynamic faith. Nothing stands in the way of me making it to heaven. Nothing stands in the way between me and having a good relation with Christ. No body, no thing, no feeling, nothing. I'm going to get there. That's a dynamic faith. She had it. She touched it. She was healed. She didn't care what the people thought. She didn't care what the obstacles were. She was going to get there and get what she needed. Well, then the next one that I have written down there is Luke, the 7th chapter, and it's, I think, verses 36 through 50. In Luke, the 7th chapter, we have here the story of the woman with the alabaster box. And Simon, who is another part of this account, has invited Jesus to come to a supper. And so Jesus comes to the supper and he sits down to eat. And this woman comes up and breaks an alabaster box and begins to wash Jesus' feet with the tears of her eyes and to wipe them off with the hair of her head and kissing on his feet and anointing his feet with the oil of the alabaster box. And Simon's sitting there and he looks at this woman and he says, if Jesus had been a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was. She's a sinner. She's a wicked woman. And so Jesus calls to Simon. He says, Simon, I've got somewhat to say to you. And so he begins to question him. You know, I came in and you didn't even offer me water to wash my feet with. But here this woman, she has washed my feet with the tears of her eyes and wiped my feet with the hair of her head. And so he questions the man, who would have more faith? Somebody who has been forgiven much or somebody who's been forgiven little? And of course Simon answers, somebody that's been forgiven much. The faith that this woman had was based upon the fact that she recognized how much sin had been forgiven her by the Lord. Our faith, the degree of our faith, the dynamics of our faith is going to be based upon how much we feel like we've been forgiven. You know, there's some people that feel like it comes down to a question about the only sin in the world anymore is if you kill somebody or molest somebody. Lying is an acceptable thing. You look at the field of politics. It's acceptable now for our politicians to lie. You know, when it comes to morality, drinking is an acceptable social behavior now. There are some people in politics now that are trying to promote the legalization of marijuana. You know, we can't control drugs, so let's legalize it, and then we can monitor it better. Also, we can make a little money off of it. So morality is now not anymore. Sin is no longer defined as sin, but it's a matter of judgment. It's a matter of what the law says. But when we see what God, through Christ, has done for us in the forgiveness of our sins, then our faith is going to be based upon that. If we think that we're pretty good people and we compare ourselves to other people, then we're going to have a low faith. It's not going to be dynamic. But when we see what God, through Christ and the sacrifice that He made for us, has done for us, then our faith is going to be dynamic. Because we see what Christ had to suffer in the giving of His life for us. So a dynamic faith. Jesus told this woman, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So we can see people here that define and describe what a dynamic faith is. Well, how do we develop a dynamic faith? There are three things. And as you see, 1, 2, and 3 on the right-hand side of the board, there you have myself, the Lord, and the plan. There are three things that I think come into play when we try to build or develop a dynamic faith. And the first one I think that we need to look at is ourselves. We're not going to have a dynamic faith until we take an honest assessment of ourselves. What do we think about ourselves? And if you look at Luke, the 7th chapter, here this centurion, he was a man who had a great faith, a dynamic faith. And it was amazing to Jesus because of this man. He didn't have the background of the Jews, but yet he had a greater belief or a greater faith than most of the Jews of his time. But the first thing that he had to do was he had to look at himself. In Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 6, what did he first say when Jesus was coming to him? I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. He had to make an honest evaluation about himself. He had to decide or determine what his worth was. Now, when we talk about worthlessness, it's a hard thing for the pride of man to say, well, I'm worthless. And we're not talking about in the sense of worthless. Well, I guess to some degree we are. But here's what we're looking at. We're looking at the comparison of ourselves as to that of Christ. When we think about Jesus Christ and ourselves, we are worthless. He is the perfect Son of God. We cannot save ourselves. Romans 3:23, but all are sinners to come short of the glory of God. So we have to acknowledge the fact that we're sinners. But what did this man do in looking at himself? Well, what does the Bible say about the man as far as when he came or when he sent these people to him? How would we evaluate the centurion? If you look at Luke, the 7th chapter, and verse 3, it says, and when he heard, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. This centurion was a very influential man. A centurion was a Roman soldier who was over 100 people. He was a man of power. He was a man of authority. He was a man that controlled a lot of people's lives. Because of his position in the military, he had great wealth. But that still, when he looked at himself, it wasn't those things that made him think that he was something important. He still thought himself to be low and unworthy in comparison to Jesus Christ. He had influence on the Jews. He sent the Jews to him. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do it. He was influential on the Jewish community. He was in good standing, or they very popular with the people of his time. But yet he still saw himself as unworthy and the need or inadequate to take care of the situation that needed to be handled at that particular time. You know, we'll have a dynamic faith when we compare ourselves to the Lord rather than to one another. We live in a society that there's a lot of comparisons made in and out of the church. Well, I'm better than them, or we're better than them, or we don't do this or that. The Bible itself explicitly says that comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. So we need to be sure that we compare ourselves to the Lord. When we look at the Lord and His perfection and what He's done, what can we do but help only know that we have a long ways to go to get up. And so that drives us to have a greater, stronger faith, and a dynamic faith. He realized that he couldn't do what needed to be done on his own. He was coming in behalf of a servant. He realized that even with all of his power, all of his money, all of his influence, he could not bring to this servant good health. When it comes to the salvation of our souls, our money, our power, our influence cannot affect it. We can't save ourselves and we can't save anybody else. We have to depend upon Jesus Christ. But you know, he saw himself as unworthy, and we need to see ourselves as unworthy. When you look at the Beatitudes, the Beatitude is that a person must be poor in spirit. He must humble himself and think of himself in a low estate so that Christ or God can raise him up. But we must look down as far as that is concerned, but we also, if we're going to have a dynamic faith, we also have to see how God sees us as well. In Genesis, the first chapter, in verse 26 there, the Godhead said, "Let us make man in our image." And then in Genesis, the second chapter, it says that God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Jesus, in Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 26, said, "What shall a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" We have great value. We have an important thing to take care of. The most precious thing in life is our soul. Most people don't see it that way. Most people are striving to get things in this world, striving for importance and important relationships and to be looked at well in this life. But the greatest thing that we've got and the most important thing that we've got is the salvation of our soul. God has entrusted us with one thing to get through this life with, and that's our soul. When we get to the end of life, nothing else is going to matter. What have we done with our soul? And when we think about that, that is going to produce in us a dynamic faith. Because faith is what is going to build us up and save that soul. And when we see that, it's important to us. The third thing that I think about when I think about looking at ourselves is we have to look at our effect. What is going to drive us to have a dynamic faith? It's our effect on other people. You know, I was thinking about it. I've gotten up here and talked before about our influence. And I've used the example of Charles Barkley. Charles Barkley said, you know, "I'm not a role model." That's what he said. "I'm not a role model. Don't anybody look at me and try to pattern your life after me." But you know what? Charles Barkley's changed his attitude. He sees it now as he's a role model, or he's an influence. He's advertising for, Weight Watchers, I think is what it is. Weight Watchers for Men. He's put out a commercial now. Says he even makes fun of it. "You know, I used to not be a role model, but maybe you can follow me in losing some weight." Now he can make some money out of being a role model, so he's promoting it. You know, it's pretty amazing how that works. We all have influence. We have to look at ourselves and see what kind of effect we're having on that. Who do I have influence on? Who do I affect? Well, I affect my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my co-workers. You can have influence on people at school, your teachers, employees. There are all kinds of people. Every aspect of our life, we are doing something to affect other people. We are influencing other people in some way, either for good or for evil. When we think about that, people are looking at our faith, do they see us as a person of faith, or do they just see us as a co-worker? Do they see us as somebody that is promoting the gospel of Christ, or am I just another person that is wherever I may be? You know, it's important that we understand how much influence we have. When we see ourselves as influential for something, then it's going to cause us to act in a certain way. It's kind of amazing. When you look at Luke, the 16th chapter, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And we're not going to go into the story completely, but after after both men had died, the rich man, when he was in torment, he said to Abraham, "I have five brethren. Send Lazarus back to them." You know, he had spent his whole lifetime taking care of his own self and not worrying about his influence on his brethren. And now he's got no way to influence them at all, and suddenly he's concerned about them. You know, there's going to come a time when we don't have any more influence. We have our influence right now, and we have to take advantage of it now. That's why we have to have a dynamic faith, because now is the time, the only time that we might have it. Before long, our kids will be gone. We don't have as much influence on them. How sad it is that parents fail to see, and there's some in the church even who think that, you know, I'm going to just go ahead and live my life and hope that what little church they get will raise them up. But the parents are the strongest influence that the children have. And so we have to take advantage of that opportunity now. Lazarus, or the rich man, failed in his opportunity. And God said, or Abraham said there, well, they have Moses in the law. If maybe they'll hear it. If they won't hear them, then that's too bad. We need to do everything we can to build a faith that will be influential towards others. We have to look at ourselves and say, am I having the kind of influence that I need to have on others? All right, well, the second thing that I've got on there, number two, as far as things that we have to look at to build a dynamic faith, is that of knowing the Lord. We have to know the Lord and the power of His invincibility, or His power and invincibility. When you think about the Lord and you think about God, let's just go back and let's look at history. We know that in Exodus, God destroyed Egypt with all the plagues and led the children of Israel out of Egypt. We know that He parted the Red Sea and led the children of Israel along on dry ground. We can go and we can look at Jericho and Joshua. God said, go and destroy Jericho. Walk around the city. March around it, and we see the walls fall. And we realize and recognize the power of God. Everybody would say, amen, He did that. Amen, He did that. In Isaiah chapter 46, we have the account of God destroying 185,000 Syrians in one night. The power of God taking care of people. You go to the New Testament, you look at the Lord. The Lord stilled the storm. The Lord walked on the water. The Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. We believe in the power of God and His invincibility, but how does it affect our lives? Do we believe that He'll part the grass as we go next door to invite our neighbor to church? Do we believe that by living the right kind of life before our fellow man that God will protect us and build us up? We can see what God's done in the past, but as far as His being alive and active in our lives today, many times we can't see that. When we see the power and the invincibility of God in the Scriptures and we don't take it and apply it to our lives, then we're not going to have a dynamic faith. We have to see God working in the same form and fashion as far as His power in our lives. We know that there's not going to be miracles, but He has the ability to strengthen and hold us up, just like He had the ability to strengthen and hold up the fathers in the past. And when we think about the power and the invincibility of God, we also need to think about when it comes to our lives and our ability to do things. Psalms, the 50th chapter, in verses 10 and 11. There God says, every cattle upon a thousand hills is mine. Every beast of the woods is mine. I know the fowls. I know that they're all mine. In Haggai, the second chapter, in verse 8, it says, all the silver's mine. All the gold is mine. And then we look at Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 3, it says, all spiritual blessings He's given us in Christ Jesus. What do we have that we don't? What don't we have that we need in order to be the kind of people that we need to be and have the kind of faith that we need to have? There's nothing. You know, when we look at it in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 32, it says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered up for us all, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? You know, whatever we need is our, we have the resources. We can have a dynamic faith if we believe that God is alive and active in our lives today. If we see him up in heaven just looking down, then we're not going to have that active faith or that we need to have. We're not going to be energetic towards the Lord. Well, the second thing that I think about looking at the Lord and the power that comes from him and knowing him is that of the purity of the Lord. Jesus had, we could talk about the purity of the Lord in the sense that he was sinless, but when I think about the purity of the Lord, I want us to think about his purity of purpose. He was single-minded. He had one thing in mind when he came, and he completed his task by focusing on that one thing. Jesus said in Luke, the 10th chapter, I think it is, I've come to seek and to save the lost. That was his focus. That was what he wanted to do. Even at the age of 12, when his parents came to him, what did he ask them? What? Know ye not that I should be about my Father's business? He had a focus on what he needed to do. That means that he wasn't looking in other places. He had a pure purpose. That means he was one-tracked. You know, a lot of times we think about people who have a one-track mind and we talk about it being a negative situation. But I think in this day and age that we're going to have to scale back on some of our activities, some of our things that are important to us. We're going to have to get back to maybe a one-track mind. James said it this way, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we have too many things on our plate, if we have too many interests, if we've got too many things going on, we can't have that one track or one focus about saving ourselves and saving others. We're not going to have that dynamic faith because it's just too diluted. Jesus had a one-track mind, and that kind of comes back to this idea here of we think that a person is very good when they can multitask. Well, I'm here to say you that multitasking may not be such a good thing because a lot of times distractions are detrimental and can cost us our soul. So we've got to be sure that we hone our focus in on one thing, and that's the saving of ourselves and as many as we can. And so we have to have a purity of purpose just like the Lord did. And then finally, when I think about how to have a dynamic faith, we need to think about the fact that Jesus and the Lord is a finisher. You know, some people don't have the ability to close. They're not a closer. We know what a closer is in the baseball sense. Somebody that comes in from the bullpen in the ninth inning and shuts down the offense. It's going to be finished, done, over. Nobody's going to score a run, and we're going to win. Well, the Lord is a finisher. He's going to close the door. If you look at 2 Peter, the third chapter in verses 9 through 14, there it talks about the Lord and what's going to happen in the end. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is faithful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has one thing in mind. The Lord has one thing in mind, and he's going to close the door on it. We're all going to stand in judgment at some day with the door shut, with no chance of changing anything that's happened in history, and we're going to have to answer to him. At that point, it's over. Abraham, he had to give an answer, or realistically, he had to give an answer. When God said, go, he went. He didn't have any options there, and so he left his home, and headed out to a place where God would show him that he didn't even know where it was. When we think about finishing, we need to think about God. In the sense of 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, God is faithful, will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. You know, and I think it was Matthew, the 17th chapter, after Jesus had gone up on the mountain of the Transfiguration. He came back down and he had his disciples there, and there was a man who had brought his child in to, and he was a lunatic and had a devil in him, a demon, and they were trying to cast that demon out, and they couldn't do it, And Jesus at that point says, oh, ye of little faith. That was where he described it. And he said, bring the child to me, and he threw that demon out. He cast him out, and the child was made whole. And after he had done that, the disciples came back to him and they said, Lord, why couldn't we do that? You know, we have faith. He said, well, this one goes out or comes out only by fasting and prayer. It wasn't a matter of faith. It was a matter of them not doing all the things that needed to be done in order to accomplish that. There's more to just a matter of believing. There are some things that have to be done as well. And that's what we're talking about here. A dynamic faith shows action. It's active. It's forceful. It's energetic. It's just not a matter of a mental acquiescence to the fact that God exists, that the Lord came, and that's it. It is an active and energetic thing. Well, the third thing that I have down there as far as the developing a dynamic faith is following the plan or the plan. You know, when we talk about being dynamic, or what we're talking about is standing out. These people that we described, those first three or four people there, they stood out. They were different. They made a statement for themselves, and the people knew that they had faith because of what they did. When we are a people of dynamic faith, then that's going to make us unique. It's going to make us different. We're going to stand out because we won't be like everybody else. And this has always been true with the faithful. When we look at Abraham, he was a man of faith. When we look at Joshua, he was a man of faith. When we look at Paul, he was a man of faith. And one of the things that we can see in all those things, in all the men of a dynamic faith, was a lack of fear, or an ability to overcome fear, I guess would be a better way to say it. Abraham, in Genesis, the 15th chapter, God approached him and said, "Fear not, Abraham. I am thy strong shield and thy great reward." To Joshua, before he went to take Jericho, what did he say? "Fear not." To Paul, when he was on the ship in the middle of the sea after 14 days in a big storm, he appears to him and says, "Fear not, I am with you." When you have a dynamic faith, you're going to be able to overcome those things that are fearful to you. What people may say, what people may think, what bad things might in our life might seem like a bad thing to us, happen to us. As we look at these people who had a dynamic faith, they were unique. Noah, in Hebrews the 11th chapter, it says, Noah built an ark, not knowing or not understanding what was going to happen. When Noah built the ark, he didn't know anything about rain. But yet he built the ark in faith. Abraham, he went out not knowing where he would go. God said, "Go, and I'll show you the way," or the place, and he went. And we think about Moses in Hebrews the 11th chapter. He decided that he was not going to live in Pharaoh's palace. He was willing to accept whatever problems he might encounter because of his faithfulness, because he knew that there was something bigger and better for him in the future, and so he had something that he could hold on to. These people were different. They had a dynamic faith because they had a different perspective on life. And when we think about our faith and what kind of faith we have, I go back to the scale. As far as our dynamic faith, where does it fit? Would somebody describe me as a person with dynamic faith? Well, you know, when we look at it, we started out with Hebrews the 11th chapter in verse 6, and it says that, "For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." When we think about a unique or an active dynamic faith, the word diligent has to be in there. It's not just something that is happenstance or just something that's off the wall. There's an energy that's put into it. It's going to be something we have to work towards, a diligence. And so when we see God and what he requires of us, we're going to apply ourselves to it diligently. Tonight, are you a Christian? On the scale of 1 to 10, where do you fall? If you're not a Christian, then you haven't got the faith that you need to make it. You know, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Do you have the faith enough to step out, if you know the truth, to obey it? Secondly, we have to look at the fact that if we're Christians, where do we stand? You know, a lot of times people become Christians not knowing what they're committing themselves to. We can become a Christian and keep the same lifestyle that we lived before we became a Christian. That's not true. There's a change according to Romans, the 6th chapter. We become a new person. But many times people believe that once they've been baptized, then everything's okay. There's not any changes that need to be made. And so they continue to live the life that they lived before. Or sometimes people, after they become Christians, believe that or begin to practice things that they did before they became Christians. And so there's a change that needs to be made there. A dynamic faith requires us to make changes when we see it as necessary. Tonight, the Lord's invitation is extended to those who might need to be obedient to the Lord. Are you a Christian? If not, and you know what the truth is, why don't you obey the Lord tonight? You know, when we go back and we look at Matthew, the 25th chapter, we look at that man who was the faithful man, the five-talent man, and the Lord said, "Come, enter into the joys of the Lord, because you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many." What will our answer be if we stand before the judgment seat of Christ tonight? Will He say, "Come in," or will He reject us? Let's think about that now as we